Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Book of Acts in chapter 26.
Need a big favor, Matthew. You go out in the truck and get my reading glasses. They should be there on the console.
Acts chapter 26. And I'm going to pick up in the middle of a story. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. This is Paul relating to Festus and King Agrippa of the things that happened to him. And in verse 12, he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all them that hear thee this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Help us, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need the guidance that comes from your word. We need the help and the strength that comes from your word. And Lord, we love you and we thank you that you've allowed us to meet together here today in your name. And I pray, Lord, today you would get all the honor and glory for what we do here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just read this passage and it's an incredible passage. And there's a host of things in here that, you know, we could zero in on and we could look at and we could preach when it comes to this interaction Paul had. Paul had an unusual opportunity here. He had an unusual opportunity to give forth the truth to a king. You know, you don't often get that kind of opportunity. You know, it's very seldom that one of us should be able to witness to a man or a woman that's in power just because of the access, you know, because of the just the opportunity. And this is an incredible story in the fact that he got to speak to this ruler and was not, you know, except for Festus throwing his 2 cents in here and there, he was able to give forth a clear presentation of the gospel. And if you really want to get a good definition of the gospel, there's some good defining characteristics of the gospel right here. Because he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And you know, that's an idea that is misunderstood so much. What does it mean to be a Christian? I think Agrippa knew, and that's why he was torn in his heart. You know, if you look and you see, you want to look at verse 18 and you want to meditate on those ideas right now. It says that God's purpose is to open our eyes. His purpose is to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. There's the gospel right there. You think the gospel is just something where we assent to it, or it's some little prayer where we accept Jesus? Let me tell you something. The gospel is a life-changing event. Whether you're a 5-year-old that has grown up in a Christian household and has been around the church all of his life, and you called upon the Lord at 5 years old, or whether you're a 35 or a 40-year-old man that has spent his life in sin, and then you turn from darkness and you call on the Lord, for either one of those two individuals, let me tell you, it is a life-changing event. Because what God does is he takes our soul that was on the broad road that led to destruction, and then he takes it out and puts it on the narrow way to life. He gives us the forgiveness of sins. He takes away the penalty of death and of hell. And he completely changes our direction forever. Man, when we call on the Lord, everything changes. Now, it's true. Some people call on the Lord and they don't necessarily feel anything. Other people are just naturally prone to emotion, right? And they're just naturally emotional and very energetic. And so when they call on the Lord, sometimes, you know, it's with just incredible emotion. You know, I can't say that there was a lot of emotion that was involved when I called on the Lord. And some people misinterpret that. You know, they call on the Lord and then they're like, okay, you know, am I not supposed to heavenly choir? You know, isn't there supposed to be something that I hear, something that I feel? You know, is there supposed to be some sort of a rush, you know? Well, maybe. But then again, maybe not. But let me tell you, when I called on the Lord, it doesn't matter what I felt in my heart. You see, God takes our word seriously. He says, if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. And so what he did the day we got saved is he took us off of an incredible path and put us on another. We went from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. There was an incredible transformation that was made. You know, and I've said this often before, sometimes I forget what it was like to be lost. Because I start berating people. I said, come on, man, you wouldn't get saved? Why wouldn't you get saved, you know? Come on, man, just get saved. You know, you get frustrated with some people. And how many, I bet we could raise our hands, how many, if you had the power, would save people in spite of themselves? And he said, no, man, I don't want anything to do with it. Oh, yes, you do. You just don't know it, you know? Be able to force them to get saved. That'd be cool. It really would. Come on, man. Think about it. Yeah, but God wants every soul to come to him. It's not about us. It's not in our power. It has nothing to do with us. And so what I was thinking about as I was thinking about this incredible conflict that Agrippa must have had. And put yourself in his shoes for a minute. Because here is his associate, Festus, and he's calling Paul mad. In fact, half of the known world at the time wanted Paul dead because of the things that he was saying. And here's Agrippa, and Paul is just laying it out to him. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about temperance and righteousness and judgment. He's talking about all these things. And Festus is just in his chair trembling because in his heart, Paul even identifies it. He says, you know these things are true. I know you believe these things. And Festus says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I think, man, is that a tragic verse or what? Oh, what a tragic verse. What do you think might have happened if Agrippa in the known world at the time, in the Roman world, had become a Christian? Do you realize that at that time there was a great persecution against the Christians? It wasn't going to lighten up for another 250 years. There were going to be persecutions against the Christians where they just flat out tried to wipe him out. And I'm sure Agrippa tried to reason all these things in his heart. I want you to know that when you give yourself to Jesus Christ, it is a life-changing event. It is something different than any other decision that you could possibly make. And to almost be persuaded to become a Christian and then to go your way and not become a Christian, Paul even said, man, I wish that you and everybody around were just like me except for these bonds right here. You know, I tell you what, that's my feeling. Man, I wish everybody else could know what I know. Oh, man, I wish I could open their eyes for them. Man, to see their conflict or to see their dismissing or to see all of their anger. Man, let me tell you, when this happens to a soul, we know by biblical doctrine that once a soul comes into the possession of God, it is God's forever. We have it in many, many different places in the Bible, and I could preach eternal security, but I don't have time to. But we can see clearly in the Scriptures that once a soul is saved forever.
Amen.
This is not one of those things where it's like a self-help thing, or whether I, you know, through my own will, make myself a better person, you know, turn over a new leaf, because a lot of people think being born again is just that. It's just turning over a new leaf, you know, it's trying to start fresh. It's not that at all. It's different. It's when the Holy Spirit comes in and abides in you. Jesus Christ comes to live in us, and we become part of Him. We become part of His body, never, ever again to be separated. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, there's some things about this that you probably don't see. Because this isn't just about Agrippa, and it isn't just about Paul. It isn't about Paul's ability to persuade, and it's not just about Agrippa's indecision. There are some unseen forces going on here. And those are some of those unseen forces are what I want to concentrate on. Because what I believe, what I've seen throughout Scripture is that there is an entity, there is a personality, there is a devil, there is a host of wickedness that did not want Agrippa to become a Christian. Do you realize there are forces alive today that you're witnessing to your brother or your sister, or your mom or your dad? And you think, okay, you know, I thought for a long time that the thing that hindered my mom from getting saved was the fact that, you know, I had lived a life and then I went away, you know, and all she remembered of me was that life, you know, so my life actually hindered her from becoming a Christian. And to a certain extent, that was so. You know, it was a long time, I think, before she ever really took me seriously, because every time I came home, I was something different, you know, into some other new thing. And yet, there was something else that was keeping my mom from getting saved. You know, the devil is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Do you realize that we have an enemy? Do you realize that when we're witnessing to people and we're talking to them about the gospel, it's not only a matter of life or death for them, but there are unseen things. Do you think that it's just because of your power of persuasion that a man gets saved or doesn't get saved? I'm telling you something. This thing is spiritual. There are unseen forces. There are things that are active in your life to keep you from becoming the witness you need to be. Agrippa was a blessed man in that he had Paul give him a clear presentation of the gospel. You know, the sad thing is that there are some people that are truly saved and they belong to Christ, but have had opportunity and have never once a single time ever given the gospel to anybody. And if that's the case, I would strongly encourage you to change that. You know, we ought to be vocal witnesses. Not to be ashamed to go up before King Agrippa. What it is about Paul, what is it about Paul that you think allowed him to have the boldness to go up before Agrippa? Well, listen, if you are concerned about your own reputation, then you might not want to do something like this. There are some because of concern for reputation, you know, what are other people going to think, maybe opportunities for employment. You know, if I come out full force for the gospel and people know what I belong to and who I belong to, you know, is this going to affect my life? Well, I thank God for Paul's attitude, because Paul considered himself dead. You know, that's what you were anyway before you got saved. You were dead. You were on the road that leads to destruction. Now, I can't believe how the devil can actually succeed in tempting some of us sometimes to want to go back to the old life. Just like the Israelites, you know, there they were. They were in the wilderness and they were on their way to a land that flowed with milk and honey, and they hit a few obstacles, and the next thing you know, they were saying, you know that leeks and the garlics back there? Oh man, they were good. And sometimes, you know, the devil wants to tempt us and to drive us back and to think, you know what? I was better off before I became a Christian. Because all of a sudden, after I became a Christian, you know, if it's a husband, I've heard it from husbands whose wives aren't saved. You know, my wife started giving me fits now that I belong to the Lord. Or a wife says to the husband, you know, my husband now has been giving me fit, or having opposition in the family, or having just things happen. And they thought, man, I was better off before. Well, you know, before you belonged to the devil. And he didn't have to harass you. You were over there soaking down the suds of the pool hall, and the devil was just smiling and nodding his head. And then all of a sudden you put that beer can down and you marched out of that never to return, and you identified with yourself with Jesus Christ and you took on His name, you took on His identity, you called yourself a Christian and you belong to Him now. And the devil all of a sudden is like, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? Somebody go get that man and bring him back. You don't think you're going to have trouble becoming a Christian? You don't think there's going to be opposition to your wanting to get saved? No wonder people are back and forth. Man, should I not? You know, there's this conflict in the soul. Man, that conflict is the conflict of the ages. It's the one that we battle. Tell you what, our problem is not the government. That's not the Christian's problem. Our problem is not whether we live in a free society or an oppressive society. Our real problems come from the forces of evil. And there is an attack on us like you would not believe. And Christians are like, what are you talking about? We came here, you know, nobody tried to stop us. There were no roadblocks, you know, to try to filter out the Christians. We came here freely. You know, don't be deceived. Don't think that just because we came here freely today, thank God for the freedom that we have. Thank God for the openness that we have. Because let me tell you, it does help the gospel, but it's not necessary. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There was a time, look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Back up to verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now here we find the best and we find the worst. We find a terrible situation. We find a great persecution has sprung up in Jerusalem. And that persecution is so great that it has caused some of the believers to have to relocate and go other places. And I'm sure the force of evil, they said, hey man, this is cool. We finally drove those Christians out. And you can look in time periods in history where Christians were absolutely frontally attacked. In fact, it's happening some places around the world today. Christians are being exterminated in some parts of the world. And it just gives just a little tiny byline in a newspaper here and there. You know, a village down there in northern Africa, you know, so many Christians were killed by Muslim extremists. Or on the other hand, over here, or some of the reports that we've gotten the last few years out of Burma and out of different countries like that. There are times right now in this world where Christians are being exterminated. And are being, it's absolute genocide is what it is. They are trying to wipe out everyone. Do you think that's just because men and women have decided among themselves that Christians are just so evil and so nasty? Do you think that that's why they're mad at us? Do you think that that's why they try to exterminate Christians in certain areas? Because those Christians don't drink? That those Christians don't cheat on their wives? That all of a sudden they bring all of their money home and they try to be good and they pay their taxes and they do all these things? That's why the world is angry? Let me tell you why the world is angry is because a Christian identifies himself with the one that the world hates, and that's Jesus Christ. You say, man, the world doesn't hate Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't mean to bring Christmas up into it, but now that you brought it up, I don't celebrate Christmas. You know why? Because everybody out there, godless, insane individuals who will not bow to Jesus Christ and give him any kind of a credence, when you take Jesus and you reduce him to a cute little baby in the manger, then they can handle him. And as long as Mary and Joseph and the nativity scene and all that, and bring in Santa Claus and parties and all that kind of stuff, the world loves a holiday. And the Christians are saying, man, we need to try to put Christ back into Christmas. And I'm saying, no, we don't. He never belonged there. That was their holiday. Let them have it, man. I'm serious. Madeline Murray O'Hare was right. She says it was our holiday first. And the Christians are raising, oh, wait, she said that. I said, man, she's right. See, the thing is that they hate our Jesus. Ask them if they will bow their knee and surrender their life and their soul and everything they have to the authority of Jesus Christ. And they will say, are you crazy? No way. So don't be deceived. There's a battle for the souls of men. And that battle is taking place every day. But every time they have tried to destroy Christianity through outright destruction, they have failed. I love this verse right here. Man, they were gonna run them out of Jerusalem like cockroaches, right? Just like the bugs that they were. They were gonna run these Christians out. So what did they do? They ran them out. And did the Christians go hide in the corner and say, oh man, I'm not in my hometown anymore? They went everywhere preaching the word. Oh man, that's cool. See, Paul and Silas, man, they got driven into the bottom of that dungeon and they're not like, hey God, come on man, what's going on? They at midnight started singing praises to God. A Christian is one that you ought to be able to put anywhere and he ought to be able to do the will of God. See, there's something that the devil does to try to shut us up that's even worse than outright destruction. Although that's pretty bad. I mean, right now I can speak about it impassionately, you know, objectively, because I was never persecuted unto death, you know. Let me be persecuted unto death and I might be able to give you a little bit different perspective. But there's something I think that's even worse than that. Look in Matthew in chapter 13 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 13, back up to verse 24. These parables are often misunderstood in Matthew chapter 13. And these parables are often misunderstood as meaning the growth of the gospel, when in the cases of these, like the leaven and the mustard seed, it's an unnatural growth. It's a combination of both believers and unbelievers. And it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in this parable right here, you've got the field which concerns the world. It's a representation of the world. And you've got the wheat that's growing up. And the wheat represents true believers. And then you have tares that are coming up alongside them that look like the wheat, but they're not wheat. And they're actually imitations of the wheat. And those are growing up together. And so the ones that are tending the field, they said, hey, should we that we go gather up all these tares? And he said, no, lest you gather up the wheat that's with them. You just let them grow, and in the harvest, God's going to separate them. Let me tell you what we have to put up with today, and what hinders our witness, and that I consider a great attack upon the church, and that's the lookalikes. Lookalikes cause us a lot of trouble. I'm knocking on doors, just trying to do God's will, trying to get people interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And about the time that I'm knocking on doors at that time, the question that came up over and over again was like, hey, man, what about Jim Baker? You know, well, you guys, those of you that remember what Jim Baker was all about. And he had this big, he just got caught up with covetousness and with power. And he got deceived by it. I don't know whether it was true or real or what, but he got deceived by it. And you know what we have to do? We have to bear with that. You know why? Because he called himself a Christian. And you know what I do? I call myself a Christian. And the world, they set it up this way, man. I mean, they love this stuff. Isn't it an amazing thing how the media portrays Christianity? Someone who preaches the end, you know, he's there in a tattered coat on the end of the street with a sign saying the end is near. And they make fun of it. Isn't it the truth that all of the weirdos, all of the derelicts, all of the mass murders, all of the ones in the media all seem to be holding a Bible, you know? Raging, you know? So how do you tell the difference between someone who has schizophrenia and who's out there on the street just yelling at the top of his lungs and a street preacher? They're walking along, they see the crazy man and he's yelling, and they look over and they see the Christian and he's yelling, you know? They say, man, how do you tell what's the difference here, you know? And then you get some people that go along and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. But then they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm telling you, that's hard to bear. I'm sitting there trying to get people to believe that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice. He's the only way. He's the only one that you call upon. And then there's this huge religion that is spread throughout the entire world that says you don't have to just call on Jesus. You can call on Peter, you can call on Mary, you can call on a host of other saints. You don't have to just call. And by the way, this idea of being saved by grace through faith, no, you don't really have to do that. You can go by your works. There are a lot of people in this world that say that they're Christians, and they're not. Look in Matthew in chapter 7. It says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then he goes on. He says, not everybody that bears his name is part of him. There's a difference between saying the Lord Jesus Christ and calling yourself a Christian and actually belonging to him. There's a big difference. And we have to put up with that dilution. Because believe me, our message is somewhat diluted when everybody else out there is calling themselves Christian. And so, yes, the temptation comes. Lord, do you want us to go root up the tares? There is that temptation. Lord, you want us to go shut them up? Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and just consume them as Elias did? You know, one thing that I'm thankful for as far as persecution and as far as what seems to happen is when the heat really starts coming down, then those that are real really start becoming known. You know, if there's a lot of heat on Christianity, do you think a lot of these guys that are just in it in name only are going to go right up to the death? No, not very many. And it could be that the more and more that Christianity falls out of vogue and is not as popular, maybe it's going to be a time for us to be able to really make our message known. But how do you distinguish yourself? You're a Christian. And you're trying to persuade other people to become Christians. And how do you distinguish yourself from everybody else? Well, you do his will. And you preach his word. Like Paul preached the word. You give people the truth. Regardless of what other error is out there, you distinguish yourself from the truth. Maybe we could get different outfits, right? And the true Christians could wear a different outfit. That's not the way that you're going to distinguish yourself. Believe me, if you preach his word and you follow his will and you devote yourself to Jesus Christ, you're going to look different than those other Christians. Because the other Christians are going to be at the office party and they're going to be drinking and they're going to be dancing and they're going to be doing all the same things that the world is and they're going to be complaining and they're going to be doing all of those things that the world does and they're going to be fighting and scratching and kicking after every little advantage and all the money and all the fame and all the prestige and all the forwardness that the world does. And when they see that they are just like them, then they're going to look for something different. You can't be different just based on your haircut or based on how you walk or based on what you wear. You're going to be different by what's on the inside. And believe me, there are a lot of Christians out there that have absolutely no hope, and you can tell it. They've been a Christian in name only, but they get down close to death and all of a sudden they're wondering, they're asking, you know what distinguishes a Christian at the time of death? Is he knows where he's going to go when he dies. Everybody else says, oh man, I hope so. Be a real Christian, not just a lookalike. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Now I've heard this preached that the Demas just out and out sinned here. Well, morally speaking, we got nothing that we can pin on Demas right here. Morally speaking, it doesn't say that Demas cheated on his wife, did it? Didn't say that Demas was found, you know, back behind the place smoking a joint. Doesn't say that they caught him drunk. Doesn't say that he was out there using profanity. I mean, there was nothing. All it says with Demas hath forsaken me. Paul says that Demas is no longer walking with me. And he gives the reason why. He says, having loved this present world. Let me tell you, there's another way that the devil will shut you up and keep you from being effective. And man, it is a good plan is to have you fall in love with this present world. For love of the world. And believe me, there's a lot of stuff in this world to love. Oh man, life is just so cool when you have opportunity to do stuff. I mean, now if your life consists nothing but going out every day and cutting down, you know, going out into the fields and working until it's dark and then dragging yourself home to a shack and then going out the next day. Okay, you might think a little bit differently, but let me tell you, love of the world will shut a Christian down. That's why 1 John, he says very clearly, he says, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And okay, maybe you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're devoted to Him, but man, you just don't have time for Him. Because you got so much stuff going on in the world. Look, it's not a sin for you guys that go out there, you know, and you take that little club and you go and you play golf. There's nothing in the Bible that says that golf is a sin. You know, oh man, that's wicked. You know, you shouldn't be out playing golf. I stopped playing golf very simply because the 18th hole, it's really hard to get it up into that dragon's mouth, you know. Golf's a hard game, man. But oh, maybe it's not golf. Maybe it's something else. Yeah, I know some Christians that just can't wait to go out and soak up every new movie that comes out. Oh man, just devoted to the shows, devoted to entertainment, devoted to these things. It has gotten so bad that you can't get some Christians into church unless you first entertain them. The idea that two people can come up and stand up here and sing a cappella, most people would be like, we didn't though. Well, you might have, but I didn't. Because, oh man, those words that they sung, whoo, man. Man, it's talking about our Lord and it's talking about things that are eternal and things that are good and things that are lasting. Don't let love of this world shut you up and hinder you and keeping you from becoming the kind of witness you can be. Sadly, many Christians are so in love with this world. There's always something going on. You know, Jim Elliot, in one of his diaries, he wrote, and I may misquote this, but it's somewhat accurate. He says, I need to learn to hold all of things of this world loosely. You know, what did Job say? He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They interviewed someone over there in Bastrop that just lost their house, their boat, their workshop, everything. The guy's standing there and they say, well, what do you feel like? You just lost everything that you have in life. You know, these reporters, man, they live dangerous lives asking some of these questions. Right up in this guy's face, you just lost everything that you owned. You have nothing. Well, how do you feel? I like that guy's answer. He says, just stuff. It's just stuff. Man, you can't come to church because of your house? I've never heard it personally. I think I heard Lindell say it once that he wouldn't come to church because they were afraid they were going to get broken in. Well, that is a hazard for a Christian. Those criminals in your neighborhood that are looking around, they know that you go to church every Sunday morning. And that you're going to be gone and that you won't be back. And yeah, it is a temptation to hold somebody back. Look, dogs can't become Christians. Put a big dog in the house and then come to church, you know? I'm just saying, there's ways around this kind of stuff. Look, don't let love of the world. No, Demas didn't do anything outward. He didn't commit any sin that I can see outward, that I can pin on him and say, this is a sin, but boy, did he lose an incredible amount. Oh, I feel sorry for you if you've given up a ministry so that you can take up a hobby. Oh, empty life. Empty life, man, if you gave up a ministry so that you could take up a hobby. The trend ought to be the other way around. You ought to drop the hobbies so that you can take up a ministry. Get involved in something that's going to last forever. Well, there's other things. that I could talk about. But back there in that text right there, King Agrippa said there in verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul shows his passion by saying, "I would to God that not only thou, but all them that hear thee this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Let me tell you, the most important thing in the world that we can be involved in is the salvation of men's souls. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing for the salvation of men's souls? What are you doing so that someone somewhere might have the opportunity to say, "Almost thou persuadest me," and then in some cases, "You persuaded me to become a Christian"? That's a life worth living. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless this word to our hearts, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd help us to live for you. Oh God, our Christianity is under attack. Lord, we know it. Lord, help us to see the devices of the devil that he uses to try to shut us up and clam us up and keep us from talking about you. Lord, help us, just like Paul here, to be bold witnesses. Use us, Lord, for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.